For the next 2 weeks, I want to talk about the freedom that God wants you to walk in. One of the things that Laura and I determined early on in our ministry as we were writing things down, and again, I remember sitting at a table one time and writing things on a napkin. One of the words that came to mind, you know, for our ministry was the word deliverance, which isn't really a word that we use a lot, I mean, in our modern vernacular. You know, when we talk about delivery, we usually talk about pizza. You know, it's not delivery, it's DiGiorno. You know, I don't know, whatever. But, you know, and then, or packages get delivered or something gets delivered. And so, you know, that's kind of one of those Christianese words, I guess, when somebody is in bondage and they're freed from something. So that's my mindset, deliverance. Somebody's in bondage to sin. They're in bondage to a mindset. They're in bondage to bitterness. They're in bondage to a habit. I want to see people delivered from that stuff. I want to see them freed from that stuff. I want to see them walk in victory. It's one of the big reasons I'm in ministry. Because I believe God can do that, and I've seen him do that. I just haven't seen him do as much of it as I want to see maybe around here. So I want you to consider this message a primer of sorts, a follow-up to last week's message about the purpose of the church, and maybe an introduction to next week's message. And we're going to talk more about the truth and victory, about victory and deliverance next week too. So, but the question that I want you to consider, for somebody who's part of the body of Christ, for many believers, the question often remains, how do I overcome things in my life that Satan would try to use to destroy me? You know, there's a lot even in that question. How do I overcome things in my life that Satan is obviously trying to use to destroy me, my family, those around me, even my church? And that's what I want to examine today. Romans 8:37 reminds us that no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I mean, it's cool to be a conqueror, right? I mean, how many of you like to win? Joe, Kurt, I know Kurt likes to win, especially a Ticket to Ride. I have some board games, you know. There are some of them that are cooperative, that everybody plays together and tries to win together. Kurt's like, I don't want to play that. I want to win. We'll tease him, you know. No, yeah. Okay, that's fine. You know, we like to be winners. We don't like to come out on top. We don't like to come out on the bottom, I mean. We like to come out on top. I was reminded of a reality television show that I had watched about Navy SEAL training. And, of course, a lot of the training for the military is the higher-ups are trying to demoralize the men. And so the guys that would come in second, they weren't to be proud of themselves. They were to say, sir, second place, just first loser, sir. Second place is just first loser. That's great. Yeah, we don't like that. We like to come out on top. And the great thing about being a follower of Christ is Paul tells us here in Romans that we aren't just victorious, we aren't just conquerors, we are more than conquerors. Even better. So if this is true, why do so many Christians fail to take the necessary steps to maturity? Why do so many of us go back to old habits and lifestyles? Ask yourself that question. Why do I allow myself to constantly slip back? One step forward, two steps back. One step forward, two steps back. Why? And I believe it's because of a couple things. I believe it's because there are certain truths that we fail to remember and or act upon. And we don't act on those because there's a disconnect between what we know and what we believe. Well, I know that. Well, if you know it, then why aren't you doing it? Well, okay. And so what I want to give you this morning are four things that you must know and believe. Four things that you must know and believe if you're going to see freedom, if you're going to see deliverance, if you're going to see victory in your life. And remember, if this seems kind of sketchy today, there's going to be more on this next week. The first thing, and this ties in with last week's message, the idea of what we talked about as the purpose of the church, as the purpose of those of you who are a part of Christ's church, is that Jesus' mission is our mission. You're thinking, well, what does that have to do with victory, deliverance, and freedom? Well, you have to understand that this is what your life is about. We concluded last week that it's not about me. Remember that? Look at the person next to you. Look at them. Say, it's not about you. And then you look at them and say, it's not about you either. So there. No. Okay. The reality is it's about the mission. It's about lost people who God is desiring to draw to himself. And you're part of that process as the church, as the body of Christ. Jesus' mission is your mission. Jesus' mission is my mission. Jesus' mission is our mission. And when I understand that it's not about me, and it's not about trying to make sure I get what I want, and it's not about me trying to meet my needs and focus on me, then I can really begin to see some progress in areas of my life that the enemy has me bound up. Because so many of those areas will often find their root in selfishness anyway. Luke 4, 14 to 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, the only reason I read that to you this morning is as Jesus lifts this prophecy out from Isaiah and basically is proclaiming to those people that are listening to him what his purpose is. If you're a follower of Christ, that's your purpose too. If you're not a follower of Christ, you're meant to be a follower of Christ, and that's going to be your purpose too. That's what we're here for. And when we begin to focus on what we're here for, a number of these other things begin to fall into place. I believe that's why it's written, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." Jesus' mission is our mission. What he did is what we are to do, pure and simple. Another thing that you have to know, and believe for you to experience any kind of freedom, deliverance, and victory in your life is the second one. God is not your enemy. He is for you. See, the enemy will get in there and try to get you to doubt God's love for you. You know, what's going on in life? You know, a lot of times things happen. You know, things that we have no control over. Sometimes things we did have control over. You know, we make a mistake, something bad happens, God gets the blame. Somebody else makes a mistake, something bad happens, God gets the blame. You know, and if the enemy can drive that wedge between you and God, then there will be no freedom, there will be no deliverance, and there will be no victory. Pure and simple. God is not your enemy. One of the best times that you can run to him is when you don't understand what's going on. Run to him because he is for you. John 10, we'll start at 7. "Therefore Jesus said again, 'I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.'" Yeah, there's an enemy, and it's not God. There's an enemy, and it's not Jesus. There's an enemy, and it's not anybody that you work with. There's an enemy, it's not anybody in this room. You know, there's an enemy, and I guarantee you're not married to them. It doesn't matter what it feels like. Some of you are smiling. I just get a funny look. Okay. Satan is the enemy. He's the thief. He's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. We spent a lot of time talking about that, what it means. He tries to steal the word out of our hearts, to kill it, to destroy it, to kill and destroy you. God is for you. Draw near to him. 1 John 4:4, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That's a good one to remember when it seems overwhelming, because the enemy's attacks can be relentless, can they not? They can seem relentless. Life can be challenging. Life can be difficult. The spiritual attacks that come can almost be paralyzing. But Christ's reminder, well, in this case, the Apostle John, in his letter says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Take heart. Overcome. It's another word for having victory. Or another reminder, we read Romans 8:37. Let's go back, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God's for you, who can be against you? But a lot of times we don't know that. And if we think we know it, we don't really believe in it, because there's a disconnect between what we say we know and what we believe. Number three, just building on what we already talked about, Satan is the real enemy. And the truth is that he can only be defeated with divine weapons and God's power. So you're not going to beat this enemy by gritting your teeth, crossing your fingers, or throwing salt over your shoulder, all right? The only way that you're going to beat this enemy is by tapping into the weapons that God desires to give you, the things that God has made available through Christ, through the cross, through the Word, through the Holy Spirit. Satan is the real enemy. Revelation 12:17 says the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. In this chapter in Revelation, John has a vision of Mary giving birth to the Christ child, and then the dragon, referring to Satan, makes war against her offspring, the church being the offspring. There is an enemy, and he's real, and he's deceitful, and he's sneaky, and he will hit you where it hurts and find your weaknesses. And unless you draw close to God and take advantage of the weapons and the power that he grants you, there will not be victory and deliverance, and the enemy will have you wrapped around his finger. The reminder in Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world." And he's not talking about the Democrats or the Republicans. The powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You remember that we remember talking a few weeks back about Daniel praying, and it was 21 days, and this messenger appeared, and the messenger described looks an awful lot like the description of Christ in Revelation. And he says to Daniel, "You know, I heard your prayer 21 days ago, and I've been fighting to get here." The Archangel Michael came and helped me fight against the prince of, I believe it was Persia at the time. There are spiritual forces in our world that resist the will of God. And we're caught in the middle, having to make decisions about who we're going to serve and who we're going to trust. The enemy would have us focus on those around us and look at people as our enemy, look at people we work with, people in our families, siblings. You know what causes sibling rivalry, right? Having more than one kid. But no, sorry. The reality is the enemy is good at getting people to pit themselves against one another, when the real truth is that he's behind the scenes pushing the buttons, pulling the strings, causing discord and strife, fighting wars, because people are focusing on the wrong enemy. Wrong enemy. 2 Corinthians 10 reminds us that though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Or at least we shouldn't. A lot of times we do. When you want to go punch somebody, that's waging the war as the world does. That's, yeah, you, that doesn't help much. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And I love the picture there. Because again, a stronghold is something in your life that you need to be delivered from, rescued from, freed from, because it's bondage. And Paul tells us here that God's weapons have divine power to nuke that thing out of your life. But we have a tendency to fall back on our own wisdom and our own strength, our own machinations. I just wanted to use the word machinations in a sentence. You know, fall back on those things. You know, we try to figure it out and we plan and we come up with strategies. And while that can be good, often there's a component that can only be broken by surrendering it to God and letting God take that and overcome it in only the way that he can. With that in mind, number four, victory doesn't come to us automatically. There may be some things that you're actually going to have to do to see that victory come to pass. Okay, so not to minimize the fact that you're not going to be able to do it in your own strength, but there are some things that God is going to call you to do. There was a gentleman that had come forward at a service that my in-laws did, and he came up and he was asking my in-laws to pray for him because he wanted to be delivered from smoking. And they prayed for him. And right after the service, he went outside and lit up a smoke. So you're thinking, was he delivered? Or did he fail to act on what they had just prayed for? There are times you've got to do something or stop doing something if you're going to see that deliverance. There's a first step that has to happen, a step that you have to take. And as I was meditating on this, I realized this passage in 1 Peter 5 gives us, and again, this is just, we're scratching the surface today, all right? It's going to be more on this next week. But I want you to meditate on this passage from 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9, and we're going to break this down very quickly so that you can kind of see perhaps a step process or some keys in seeing some victory in your life. Here's the verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And I can find five things in here, five steps, five keys to victory in this passage. The first is this: humble yourself under God's authority. Humble yourself under God's authority. Who's in control of your life anyway? You know, we say things like, well, God's in control. And while he is the sovereign of the universe, he doesn't usurp control in your life. If you don't want him to be in control of your life, he's just not going to waltz in and take it. And if you're one of those people, I'm in control, I guarantee you're not. Because you've got a choice. You're going to serve somebody, and it's not going to be yourself. You're either going to choose to serve the Lord or you're going to be a slave to the devil, period. So you need to come to a place where you humble yourself under God's authority. Say, God, you are the Lord of my life. I desire you to be the one in control of everything. Everything. Look at the person next to you and say, everything. Then look at them and say, read my lips, everything. You know, the only victory that's going to come is when there's a sense of complete surrender, a humility to say, I can't do this. I don't have the smarts or the knowledge or the know-how to overcome what the enemy has done in my life. These trenches he's dug and these strongholds he built. I need to come to the Lord and say, God, I acknowledge that you have not been in authority in my life because I haven't allowed you to be in authority in my life. And I come and I humble myself before you and I put you, you're the one. You are in charge here of everything. Write that on your paper. Okay, it's fine. Number two, cast your cares on God. The anxiety and the worry. This is part of the humbling process, believe it or not. You know, when we worry about things, we're trying to take control of the thing over which we often have no control. And you're really saying to God, God, I really don't trust you with that, so if you don't mind, I'm just going to worry about it because, you know, that'll be better. which is kind of silly. So part of the process is casting your anxiety, casting your cares on God. A big one is be alert and be self-controlled. Be alert and be self-controlled. I mean, if you understand the enemy is going to look for weaknesses. You know, and we've had some great talks on Wednesday night at the men's group, and I'm always fascinated to listen to Pat and Darren talk about some of the operations that they ran when they were stationed, you know, as part of the military, you know, and how they had to be diligent, to be alert for themselves and for the sake of the men that they were with. And I can't imagine, you know, being in those kind of situations. But we're living in a spiritual war, and it may not be Afghanistan, it may not be Iraq, but the reality is that unless we are alert, I guarantee you the enemy will catch you off guard. He will do it. He will try to take you out some way. He'll find your weakness, and if you're not alert, if you aren't paying attention and being diligent, oh, maybe I shouldn't come into this particular situation because that's where I've struggled before. And then be self-controlled. Be self-controlled enough not to do those things that are going to contribute to you falling into that same sin, that same habit, that same attitude. Be self-controlled enough not to walk into that scenario that's going to cause you to be weak. Number four, resist Satan. I mean, there are times when, like, it helps if you resist. You know, you think to yourself, huh? I have these things in the morning, you know, where, you know, Elena is going to be 6 and Courtney's 3. And I don't know how many times Elena comes crying to me, Daddy, Courtney won't let me pet the kitty. I'm like, how can she not let you pet the kitty? You're 6, she's 3. Go pet the kitty. You know, and sometimes we're like that. Satan has me on it. Well, then stop. Resist it.
What?
I mean, look, I know I don't want to minimize the struggle, but there are so many times when we have to stand up and say, Satan, enough. Get out. Get thee behind me. Depart. Go. Get lost. Vit. Arrivederci. Whatever. Okay. And resist. We're told that if we resist him, that he will flee from us. And the fact that he doesn't flee from us must mean that we're not doing a lot of resisting. I know we're tired, but there are times we have to resist and then stand firm in the faith and in God's promises. I mean, that's what it means to stand firm in the faith. It's not like some kind of vague thing. What has God promised? What has he told you? He told you that you're supposed to be more than a conqueror. He tells you that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. We sure don't live that way. We're so bruised and beaten and beat down and walked on. Yay, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, and we're laying in a fetal position on the bed. You know, I mean, we let ourselves get way too beaten up. And God's like, I've given you divine weapons. You know, enough is enough. And we're going to talk about this more next week. I want you to meditate on that passage from 1 Peter. But here's a question. There's one blank at the bottom. What step or steps can you take this week, today even, to begin to claim a victory in your life or the freedom that Christ has offered you? And I want you to prayerfully write something down. What can you do this week in obedience to the Lord to begin to claim and gain a victory in an area of your life that you know God wants you to be victorious in? And you don't even have to write it down right now. But sometime today or this week, write something there. And do it. Look at the person next to you and say, do it. Okay. The next week, I want to challenge you to come prepared to examine this more fully and be prepared to come up for some prayer, and we'll pray for some specific things in your life. Try to save some time back so that we can have a good time of prayer next week. All right, so again, this is kind of a foundation. Meditate on 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9. And we're going to talk about this more next week. All right, let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you so much for everybody that's here. And it seems for too many of us, God, that freedom and victory and deliverance has been far too elusive. We know the enemy is tricky. We know the enemy is deceitful. But that doesn't nullify the truth of your word, that you have given us divine weapons to demolish strongholds, that we are more than conquerors through you who love us and are called according to your purpose, that we can do all things through you who give us strength. I pray, God, that that knowledge, the things that we know in our head, will connect in our heart and we'll really know and act upon those truths. Father, we desire to be a church that walks in freedom and victory, overcoming those things that the enemy would use to tear us down and destroy us. My prayer, God, is that we would be alert, diligent, self-controlled, that we would listen, that we would follow your leading and be obedient to your direction in our life, so that we would see the victories that you desire to see in us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, you're a winner. God bless. Have a great week.